Well, as you're aware, over the last five Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And today is the last week in our current series. Next week is Palm Sunday, followed by Easter Sunday. And then others will be carrying on further into the book of Genesis. Today, we're going to be looking at the second half of Genesis chapter 41. But I want to start with a brief recap of what we've seen so far. All of these sermons are online and available to listen to any time. And we thank Paul for that. We started in Genesis 37, where we're introduced to Joseph. He has some dreams that his brothers and father and mother bow down to him. He's Rachel's firstborn and Jacob's favoured son. He's given a special coat, but his brothers hated him, and they sold him as a slave. Chris Turland helpfully showed us that God's plan is not known to Joseph, that God uses broken people, and that Joseph points us to Christ. From there, we move to Genesis 39, where we see Joseph progressing well as a slave in Potiphar's household, but having to withstand the advances of his master's wife, before being falsely accused and sent to prison. In prison, he progressed well and was put in charge of all those held in prison. And Dave Crane helpfully showed us how Joseph resisted temptation, how he prospered in prison, and how through all this, God was with Joseph. This led us to Genesis 40, where we saw Joseph interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer was set free and the baker killed, just as Joseph said. And yet Joseph remained in prison. Daniel Fensom helped us see how God had not forgotten Joseph, even though he was left in prison. How God works through all circumstances, even prison. How God works on his people before he works through them. And how Joseph faithfully interpreted the dreams, even though the message was hard. This brought us to last week, where at the start of Genesis chapter 41, we saw Pharaoh's dreams. The cupbearer finally remembering Joseph, and then Joseph interpreting those dreams. And Chris G hoped to see that God spoke to Joseph. God spoke to Pharaoh. And God still speaks to us today. Now in the middle of chapter 41, we see Joseph interpret Pharaoh's dreams and recommend that Pharaoh appoints a discerning and wise man to collect food during the times of abundance in order to provide for the times of famine. This brings us to chapter 41, verses 37 to 57, which is our focus this morning. I'd encourage you to follow along as I read from Genesis 41, chapter 37, which can be found on page 40 of the Church Bibles. That's Genesis 41 and verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons, before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. We thank God for his word. Today, I'd like us to see 3 points. 1, God's promises and eternal plans never fail. 2, God calls us to be faithful in all circumstances. And 3, God enables us to be faithful in all circumstances and to fulfill his calling on our lives. First of all, God's promises and eternal plans never fail. Whilst we've been looking at the life of Joseph, it's been clear that there is something much wider going on here. We started in Genesis 37 with mention that this is the account of Jacob. Jacob's father was Isaac, and Isaac's father was Abraham, and God made some pretty incredible promises to these 3 men. Back in Genesis 12, verse 1, God appears to Abraham, as he was known then, and says to him, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is an incredible promise, given that Abraham is already old and childless with a barren wife. And yet Abraham obeys and follows God. God again repeats these promises at the end of Genesis 13, where Abraham is wandering as a stranger in the land. And God says, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. In Genesis 15, verse 5, God again appears to Abraham and says to him, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. And even though Abraham is still childless, he trusts the Lord. These are incredible promises. God made himself known to Abraham and promised him a people and a place. He promises that he will be with Abraham and that through Abraham all nations on earth will be blessed. But Abraham doesn't get to see this happen in his lifetime. God later reiterates this promise to Isaac and then again to Jacob, as we read in Genesis 35 verse 10, where God says, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. This is the backdrop of the story of Joseph. God chose Abraham and made some seemingly impossible promises to him. These promises flowed from Abraham to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob. And now in Joseph's lifetime, we start to see the fulfillment of God's promises to them. As Chris Turland said a few weeks back in Genesis 37, the line so far has been pretty tenuous. God has promised them a nation and a land, and yet, so far, there are very few of them in the family line. In Joseph's lifetime, we start to see this change. Moving forward to Genesis 47, verse 27, we read, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And so we see that a part of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is fulfilled. Through the life of Joseph, God has brought Israel into Egypt and made him into a great and growing nation. But God isn't done yet. At the beginning of Exodus, we read that the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Now begins a time of great oppression, where the Israelites are enslaved by the Egyptians. This was just as God had promised to Abraham, when he said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. And God continues, and he says, I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. And we know this is exactly what happened. Egypt is punished by 10 plagues, and God leads the Israelites out of Egypt with great riches. He leads them into the promised land that he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he gives them the land from the river of Egypt, the great river, to the river Euphrates. And yet even this is only a small part of God's overall plan. He's planning to make a people for himself from all nations and tribes. A people that will give glory to God and will live in God's place perfectly under his rule. We see part of the fulfillment of God's promises here, but not all. Yes, the Israelites are numerous, but they're not yet beyond count as the stars. Yes, they live in the land that God gave them, and God's temple is in Jerusalem. But we know that they fail to serve God. They put their trust in others, in other gods, and the land and the temple are taken from them. Where then are God's promises? Do they fail? Well, jumping to the end of the Bible, in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, John writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so we see that God will draw to himself a people who are numerous like the stars. If we are Christians, if we trust and serve Jesus, then we are the children of Abraham and part of the eternal fulfillment of God's promises to him. Not only this, but in Revelation 21 verse 3, we read, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." God will be with them and he will be their God. We will see God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so we see that God's eternal plans will come to pass as mapped out through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. How does God bring this about? As we approach Easter, we remember that God's promises are yes and amen, not ultimately in us or in Joseph, but in Jesus. Only through Jesus are God's eternal plans fulfilled. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why am I telling you all this? Well, I want us to see clearly that the events of Joseph's life are not isolated events. These are events ordained by the hand of God, who made the whole universe to fulfill the plans that he sets in place. This is true of everything that happened to Joseph, and is true of everything that happens to us in life. Every moment is ordained by God. Through Jesus coming to this earth and dying the death that we deserve, he has made the way for us to be right with God and to be able to be God's people in his place under his rule. Right now, he calls us to put our trust in him, to believe in him, to cast ourselves on him. And through Jesus, God will credit it to us as righteousness. Through Jesus, we are God's people, God's children. This is what God has done in us now and will fulfill in eternity. And yet, we must remember that none of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, these heroes of the faith, saw these promises come to pass in their lifetime. In Genesis 15, verse 6, we read that Abraham believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham had to trust God. So did Isaac and Jacob. So did Joseph. And so do we. We have the benefit of the whole Bible, God's revelation to us. God has given us a glimpse into his plans from before creation to the time when he makes everything new and beyond. We have it all here. And yet, like Abraham, maybe like Joseph, there are times in our lives when we don't see how God's plans will work out. When we have to trust him and believe in his promises. When we or our loved ones maybe are ill. When relationships break down. If we have troubles at work or lose our job. Life isn't always clear to us, but it is clear to God. There are often times when we can't see why something has happened, and yet God is always completely in control and is working in all things. God says in Isaiah 46 verse 10, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And in Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that in all things God works together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. As we see the outworking of God's plans in his word, in the life of Joseph, we can learn to trust the promises he has made to us. We'll see some more of these promises later. Joseph has been trusting God so far in the hard times and walking faithfully before him. Will we trust God's promises to us? Will we trust his eternal plans in the hard times and the good? This is the backdrop of Joseph's life, of all that we've seen so far. And so my first point is that God's promises and eternal plans never fail. They never will fail, and therefore we can trust in him completely. Having given a broad overview, we're now going to dive into these verses in Genesis chapter 41, where we see my second point, which is that God calls us to be faithful in all circumstances. We start this section in verse 37 with Joseph having a monumental change in circumstances. Up till now, he's really been making the best of bad circumstances. He's sold as a slave and then put in prison. But today, not only is he released from prison, but in a very short time, he is suddenly the second in command of all of Egypt. What a promotion. Imagine on Tuesday, you're a prisoner in cell block H, Wormwood Scrubs. And by midday Wednesday, you've been made Chancellor in 11 Downing Street. What a change. With God, all things are possible. Up till now, Joseph has had some very trying times, and we've seen that he's been faithful. Both Potiphar and the prison warden recognized that the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And we see this also in verse 38, where Pharaoh says, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Joseph had proven himself faithful through the hard times, but now, perhaps, his biggest test has come. Humanly, we might think that Joseph has it made. He's now got wealth and power. He'll have his own slaves. If he decrees, he can have people thrown into prison. In verse 42, we see that he has Pharaoh's signet ring. He rides about the land in a chariot, and people bow down to him. Anything he wants is his. And yet now, surely, he is at risk of great temptation. In slavery and in prison, he had to rely on the Lord. He could follow God's ways and had very little left to lose. And yet now, he is given riches and fame. Yes, when he was in slavery or prison, he risked turning from God, maybe not understanding why God put him there. But now surely he's at far greater risk of drifting from God and putting his trust in the wealth and comfort that he's been given. I don't know each of your circumstances, but living where we do, I imagine there are few of us in real material need. Like Joseph, isn't one of our greatest dangers becoming comfortable with the riches we've been given and putting our confidence in what we have, drifting from daily dependence on our provider God? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are to rely on God every day for all that we need. There's a lovely story in a book called Out of the Black Shadows by Stephen Lungu, who was a gang member in Africa who became an evangelist. Stephen comes home and his wife Rachel tells him they have nothing to eat and no money to buy food. They talk about what to do and agree to pray for food. Straight after praying, Rachel gets up and in faith sets the table. ready for God's provision. Sure enough, 2 hours later, a friend turns up with two big bags of food. They'd been praying and felt God calling to deliver food to Stephen and to Rachel. One of the dangers of with riches, with wealth, with a comfortable life, is that it can diminish our reliance on God. Jesus says, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We thank God that with him all things are possible. Earthly riches and power and success may seem like something to aim for, but they can be such a temptation. They tempt us to rely on what God has given us and not on our Creator. They tempt us to live for other things, for wealth, success, comfort, the blessings that he provides and not for him. Thankfully, Joseph doesn't give in to this, and we see him using his new power and influence to fulfill his God-given calling, the saving of millions of lives, including his own father and brothers, and to be part of the fulfillment of God's great promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As well as prosperity and a newfound comfortable life, another danger that Joseph faced is blending into Egyptian culture and society. He's now surrounded by Egypt's finest. In verse 45, we see he has a new name, an Egyptian name. He's also married into the family of Potipharah, priest of On, the center of worship of the sun god Ra. He's being indoctrinated into a land that does not follow his God, and there would have been significant pressure, both overt and covert, to conform. Isn't this something we feel in our society? We read in the news of people in trouble for simply reading the Bible in public, or for praying for someone or wearing a cross. Just yesterday, I had an email from the Christian Institute stating that a Canadian couple had their foster children removed because they refused to tell them that the Easter Bunny was real. There are outward pressures to remove our distinctiveness, our trust in the Bible. There are also subtle influences. Maybe Sunday or weekday activities that might take us away from church or away from meeting with our brothers and sisters. Maybe extra shifts at work or a clash with a dinner with friends between that and a prayer meeting. Many, many distractions that can take us from the Bible or from prayer. We live in a society that does not live to glorify God, and it permeates around us. Jesus prays this for his disciples in John 17, verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Like Joseph, we're not called to live away from this world, but we are at odds with it. We, like Joseph, are called to serve God in a land that doesn't follow him. So what about Joseph? How does he get on in this situation? Well, we see several clues that suggest that he does indeed continue to live faithful to our God. In this passage, the strongest are the names that he gives to his children. In verse 51, he gives them both Hebrew names, which reflect his ongoing reliance on God. Manasseh, which means, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Ephraim, which means, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." He gives the glory to God. And after this passage, we see that Joseph is continuing with the Lord, enabling him to forgive his brothers and to state in chapter 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so my second point is that God calls Joseph, and he calls us, to be faithful in all circumstances, both in times of trouble and in times of abundance. My third and final point is that God enables us to be faithful in all circumstances and to fulfill his calling on our lives. In the first half of chapter 41, which we looked at last week, we saw Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph's interpretation, and then Joseph's recommended plan. Joseph says this in chapter 41, verse 33. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." At this, Pharaoh could have been stumped. Where on earth, or in Egypt, could Pharaoh find someone who could organize all of this? Clearly, God already has his man in place. What would be the credentials for this person? Interestingly, it's not a degree in economics or agriculture, but Pharaoh asks in verse 38, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh says in verse 39, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." Pagan Pharaoh recognizes that God's Spirit is enabling Joseph. It is God who gives Joseph the ability to do these things. It is not a small task that Joseph has to fulfill. He has 14 years of hard work ahead of him, and yet God has been preparing him. He grew up as a shepherd. He knew land. He'd been in charge of Potiphar's household. He's been in charge of a prison. He'd learnt to trust God, and God uses him mightily. Whilst he likely didn't know it, God had been preparing him for this task. In verse 46 and following, we read that he travelled through the land and collected food during the 7 abundant years that God provided. In verse 49, we read that Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And in verse 56, we read, "The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands." God worked through the events of Joseph's life and filled him with his Spirit to enable him to live faithfully to God through times of hardship and times of plenty, and to carry out the task that God has given him, the saving of many lives, leading to the growth of God's people and the fulfillment of God's promises. How is God working in our lives? Maybe you're going through tough times, like Joseph did earlier. Maybe good times. These times are set before us to enable us to serve God faithfully, whether now or in the future, to live as witnesses to him and fulfill his calling on our lives. There are many things God calls us to do, but in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus says this to his disciples and to us: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is God's calling on our lives. Through his Spirit, we are to share the gospel with others so that they may become children of God, children of the promise, saved for all eternity. God works in unusual and sometimes painful or uncomfortable ways. He doesn't promise that life will be easy. Joseph's life certainly wasn't, nor were the lives of many of the Old and New Testament examples that we have in the Bible. And yet God promises to be with us and to sovereignly work through all circumstances. There's a book by Corrie ten Boom called The Hiding Place. Some of you may know it. It's a true story about a family in Holland who risked everything to save Jews during the Holocaust. At one stage in Corrie's life, both she and her sister Betsy were in a concentration camp. They were moved from place to place, constantly praying that they may serve God where they were and praying for his help. At one stage, they were moved into a barracks that was flea infested. It was nearly too much for Corrie to bear on top of everything else. Why would God do such a thing? Even in this place, however, they managed to praise God. They were able to hide a Bible and run Bible studies and proclaim Jesus to hundreds of prisoners. Only later did they learn that it was because of the fleas that the guards didn't come into the barracks, and therefore because of the fleas that they were able to proclaim God's word to all these prisoners. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Living for Jesus in this fallen world isn't easy, and there will be times when we fail. But we have great and amazing promises from God to us in the Bible. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And in Luke 12, verse 6, we read, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You are precious to God. He has plans for your life, just like he had plans for Joseph's life. We don't know what those plans will bring. Joseph's life was marked with suffering, and then in the blink of an eye, he had riches and wealth and power beyond reckoning. And yet he continued to faithfully follow God and fulfill God's calling on his life. God doesn't promise us riches or wealth in this life, but he does promise to be with us, to provide for us, to enable us to live for him, and then one day to be gathered to him, where we will live eternally as God's people in God's place under God's rule, as we read from Revelation earlier, where God will wipe away every tear and there will be no more pain or sorrow or crying. If we're trusting in Jesus, if we walk faithfully before him in his strength, then we already have his Spirit in us. And we have his great promises that he will be with us in this life and that we will spend eternity with him in glory. He has already done the work by his death and resurrection. And so hopefully we see that God's promises and eternal plans never fail. He calls and enables us to walk faithfully before him in his strength and his provision, and to fulfill his calling on our lives.